The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Good morning. I see everybody who was at the picnic last night survived and is here this morning. Couldn't have asked for better weather. Couldn't have asked for better food, and couldn't have asked for just a better time. It's always good to join together and to be a part of the family of God, and those are always fun times where you can just get together and do whatever you want. there was always, well, except toward the end, Nine Square, there was always a line at Nine Square, which just seems to happen every time. I tell you what, you put up metal connectors and PVC poles, and people just go crazy. And fun to watch, and so it was good to be able to connect. And but I want to, about a year and a half ago, it was actually the end of 2017, beginning of 2018, I preached a little two-week series entitled Why Church Matters, and we took a look at the first few chapters of the book of Acts to get at this question of why church matters. And it was kind of a shaping series for me. I know you guys have been dwelling on the words that I shared with you over those 2 weeks ever since then. So sometimes we like to think that's what you're doing. But as far as how I think about church, now you have to understand something. I am a person who, from the moment I was born to, other than a few years in my early adulthood, church is about all I've ever known. And so that can be a good thing, and it can be a dangerous thing, because we get into our minds this picture idea of what the church is supposed to be or why it matters. And if we're not careful, we can determine what we think it should be and why we think it matters. And so even for those of us in ministry, sometimes we have to pause. And if we're not connected to what God says matters, then we can start formulating our own opinions. And they might not be terrible, but they're not God's thoughts. And so I wanted to, in going through that series, I really wanted to get back to the beginning of the early church and see what it was that made them who they were and why it mattered. And so we went and looked at the first few chapters of the book of Acts in the infancy of the church, right after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as he sends them out and as he commissions them and as he empowers them. And there were a few things that we unpacked, and I don't want to go all the way back through all of that today, but just for the sake of maybe re-examining or refreshing our minds about some of these things, I do want to kind of do a quick summary of what we looked at. And really the focus that we had was out of Acts chapter 2. And there's a verse in particular in Acts chapter 2 that down through the years has become, when you ask or when people want to know what the early church did, what were some of the things that they, how they behaved and things like that? There's one verse that over and over and over again people go to, mostly because it's in a little verse as far as the habits that they had. It's the most informative verse that we have about what their habits were and how they conducted their daily lives. And so we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so we looked at what those four core habits were of the early church. And the first thing that they committed themselves to, the word there is they devoted themselves to these things. These just weren't things that happened accidentally. These were things that they had devoted their lives to. The first was the apostles' teaching. And we looked at what that meant. What does the apostles' teaching mean? Well, it means that if we look at the sermon that Peter preached just prior to this verse popping up, he talked about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that has implications on all of history. He went back, he tied it to the beginning. So that first core habit that they had was they devoted themselves to learning something. And it wasn't just a bunch of information that they were learning. What they were learning was the person and work of Jesus Christ and how that had implication and meaning for their lives. The second thing that they devoted themselves to was the fellowship. And we looked at a word there that really does not pop up in any linguistic history until the book of Acts, and that's the word koinonia. Now, I've made reference to this already, being someone who was born and raised in church, my idea of fellowship when I hear that word, and I'm going to use another word that some of you will laugh when you hear this because we haven't used it for years, afterglow. You remember that word? That's the thing that comes to mind, you know, hey, we're going to Pizza Hut after church on Sunday night. That's what we think of when we think of fellowship. Or just passing, you know, in the hall and, you know, the handshake of fellowship or we don't kiss, a holy kiss. We don't really do that much anymore either. But that's what we think of when we think of fellowship. But the idea that is getting at here, especially with this word koinonia, is this idea of something deeper, of shared life together. It's not just an incidental passing where you happen to see each other or you just happen to run into each other at church and you think, what are you doing tonight after church? Oh, well, let's do this. It involves that, but it involves this deeper connection where what affects me affects you. What affects you affects me. That's how it works in a body. When I stub my toe, the rest of my body says, uh-oh, something is wrong. And sometimes my mouth says, uh-oh, something is wrong. Maybe not quite that way. But that's the idea of fellowship. They devoted themselves to making sure that they had deep, meaningful connections with other believers. And what we see, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but what we see is as that happens, that spills out into the world around them because as other people witness this fellowship between these people who are a part of the body of Christ, they're like, man, that is something different. That's something that you just do not see anywhere else. In fact, I think I made reference to this, there's a letter that was written to one of the governors or emperors by one of his assistants or whatever, and the description was, behold how they love one another. When was the last time somebody said that about us? I mean, behold how they love one another. And they went on to list, you know, they take in lepers, they take in widows, they care for the poor, they open their homes. Now, mind you, they weren't writing these things as flattering things about the church. They were actually making fun of them. But they took notice that there was something different about these people, and they could not understand why they would do the things that they did. It was because they had committed themselves and devoted themselves to this idea of koinonia, this shared life together, not just with each other, but with the people around them. The third thing that they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. Now, we're all on board with food, so, and that's one of the reasons we need to separate these two is because fellowship, we automatically think, yes, breaking of bread. Well, there's two things that is being communicated here. From a spiritual point of view, we would think of the breaking of bread as partaking in the Lord's Supper together, which it definitely involved that because Jesus gave the disciples a command to continually do this at the Last Supper, to do this in remembrance of me, as you commemorate my broken body and my spilled blood for your sins, gather together and do this. And so it does involve that, but it also involves the idea of just sharing meals together. And one thing you have to understand is that in that culture, meals were a big deal. Now, you would look at some of us and think that today, meals are a big deal, and for a very different reason. But when you shared a meal with someone, when you opened your table to them, you were accepting them on a lot of different levels. If we look at what Jesus was criticized for most harshly in the Gospels, oh my goodness, he eats with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. The religious leaders of his day could not wrap their minds around the fact that someone like Jesus, who was supposed to be this religious leader and would actually connect himself on that level with someone who was not worthy of his presence. And so they would open up their homes, they would open up their tables, and it was a big deal, partly because you couldn't just go down Willow Knolls and run to Sam's or to Hy-Vee or a place like that. You had to plan ahead. You had to really be intentional about what you were doing. Dinner parties were serious business. And so when you opened up your home, it meant that you put a lot of thought behind it. Not only what you were doing, but who you were inviting to share your table with you. And they devoted themselves to that. There was nobody left behind. Everybody was taken care of. And the last thing that they devoted themselves to was prayer. And this they devoted themselves to on, I would imagine, a few different levels. For them, prayer many times meant reading the Psalms. That was their prayer book. That was their song book. Just as we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we all knew it, they would be able to read through and recite the Psalms because that was their those were their prayers. And they did that daily. They gathered together mostly as a means of worship, but also as a means sometimes of survival. We think of some of the prayers that the early church prayed. Lord, grant us boldness. After they're arrested and told, you're not to say anything in this name of Jesus ever again, or we're going to punish you, what did they do? Instead of hiding behind closed doors, they went to the Lord and they said, we know we've got to do this, and you're going to have to give us the boldness and the grace and the courage to be able to do it. So prayer was for them a matter of survival. They knew they could not survive without committing and devoting themselves to that. And so they committed themselves to these four core behaviors where they submitted themselves to the Word of God. And could you imagine learning the Word of God from the people who actually ended up writing the Word of God? That's in essence what they were doing. They did not have the New Testament like we have today. It was being written and being taught to those early believers. So Paul and John and Luke and Matthew and Mark, they're all pouring into the lives of these early believers, and we're blessed to have what they were pouring into their lives. But in turn, those believers had to devote themselves to what these people were teaching them. And they took it seriously. There's one group in the book of Acts that didn't just listen to what was being taught to them. They went back to the scriptures to make sure that what they were hearing was correct and lined up with what they had known from what we know of as the Old Testament, which would have been the Jewish scriptures. So they devoted themselves to this teaching, to this fellowship, this shared life together, to this breaking of bread, and to prayer and worship. And what we see happen in the life of the church is amazing. Out of these behaviors and out of these core habits that connected them with the greater life of God Himself, it wasn't just that they were doing these things, it was the fact that in doing these things, they had connected themselves to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we keep reading that passage there in Acts chapter 2, what we see is this: "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's how the church works. As the church devotes itself to the Word of God and to sharing life together and to breaking bread together in our homes and gathering together, and as we worship and pray together, this is what God does. And I like the fact that Luke, the author of Acts, includes day by day it was the Lord who was adding to their numbers. He was blessing their faithfulness as they committed themselves to Him. He was moving and transforming lives. It wasn't anything that they did. These habits and these things were essential, but it wasn't just out of these things that they produced results. It was because of the reason they were doing them, and it was because they knew that without these habits, they would not be able to sustain what Jesus had launched in his resurrection and in his ascension, and what they had been given in the first part of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out on them and empowered them on the day of Pentecost. So in order to keep these things going, they knew they had to develop practices and habits to shape their lives and to shape their daily activity. And that was pretty much the series a year and a half ago. And why that matters is because that is what God has called us to. The mission of the church has not changed in 2,000 years. What God has called us to is that we devote ourselves to these very same things for the very same reasons. And out of those things, God will act and move. Does he need us to do those things? No, we see him move regardless of the faithfulness of humans. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to dwell within us for some unexplained reason sometimes. But I'm humbled to think that he chooses to use such an imperfect body as the church to carry out his work. Even understanding and knowing that he could bypass us altogether and do anything that he wanted to do. That's the kind of power that we carry as the people of God. Not to be abused, not to use to beat people over the head with, but so that we can minister the grace and mercy of God and the love of God to those who are without it. And that's who we are as the church. Now, there's not a person in here, I would hope, who thinks, oh, those are bad things. We would all agree that devoting ourselves to those things is good, and we understand that in doing that, God is able to do things among us. But increasingly, and I want to preface what I say from here on out, I am owning everything that I say. From the standpoint of, I'm not standing on an elevated platform and pointing fingers. This comes back to leadership. It comes back to how we shape things and how we communicate and how we... But there's been a disconnect. Because in theory, we would all agree that those things are valuable things. Those are things that we need to do, and we would fight and scream to hold on to those things. But when the rubber meets the road, if we were to go through those four things in the way that the early church went through those four things, could we really say that we're owning that process, owning those habits? Now, there's a couple of different reasons why there's a disconnect. We live in an increasingly disconnected society. That's just how it is. I know one of my neighbor's first names off the top of my head. We're disconnected. It's hard to go knock on your neighbor's door because what are they going to think this weirdo is coming over and knocking on my door for? And we get that from society because we become a much more... Don't watch the news, okay? This is... If I give you any directive this morning, don't watch the news. Don't watch the news for a week. We're increasingly divided over the silliest of things. I can't agree with that because this person of this persuasion agrees with that. And if I agree with this, then that means I agree with everything that they agree with. That is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard in my life.
We do not need to be nearly as divided as we are, especially within the church, because, I mean, if the one thing that unites us and that brings us together is God himself, we should be able to prioritize what things are important, right? But we live in this disconnected, divided society. And it's increasingly busy. I mean, I'm like I said, I'm not going to criticize anyone's schedule, but my goodness, we are just on the go, 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 go. Now, for some of us, and this would be how I would own this, my busyness is idleness disguised as busyness. I can't do that right now. I'm in the middle of this, which is usually a bubble game on my phone right now. That's my latest obsession is, I got to get more points. I got to get to the next stage. But we're busy. I mean, if you ask us to do one more thing, we're just like, when am I going to sleep? Nobody ever says, I'll sleep when I'm dead, because everybody knows, no, you got to sleep now. But we're increasingly busy. And sometimes it's important things, but I wonder how important some of those busy things really are in the scheme of things. And one of the most ironic things that we see in our society is that for all of the talk that we have about community and all of the talk we have about unifying, John Wayne is still alive and well in the American West. We're all about self-actualization. We're all about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're all about self-empowerment and all of these things. And there's value in knowing who you are. There's value in finding all of those things out. But, man, the meaning of life is not to just find the best you now. Because most of the time when we're looking for the best us, it's in isolation from everything else. Even the way that we talk about American Christianity, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We do, but, I think we talked about this in the This and That series. Yes, it is personal, but it's not private. It's not disconnected from how we walk our daily lives. Yes, you can only come to Jesus yourself, but it does not mean that you come to Jesus in isolation. You come to Jesus and you unite yourselves to a body. Various diverse parts who, when they work the way they're supposed to work, it's the healthiest body you have ever seen. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body should feel that pain. So we don't do these things in isolation. One of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, Pastor Mark and I are going to be blessed to see in here in just a couple weeks. We were joking about how many books we were going to take and have him sign, and I have a lot of, it's just too many. So, but he says this, in as far as this idea of community and how we've lost that. He says, we have been so soaked in the individualism of modern Western culture that we feel threatened by the idea of our primary identity being that of a family we belong to, including our biological families sometimes. Now, I know some families, and you know, you hesitate to identify yourself with with that family. I get that. But imagine that being the most threatening thing to your identity, is having that connected to something bigger. I remember having a conversation with someone this has been years ago, and they were talking about the need for connections and stuff like that, and they had made the comment about, you've heard the term, the self-made person, and they always thought how sad that was because they've seen what individual people can make, and it's not all that impressive sometimes. But we're threatened by the idea of our primary identity being that of the family we belong to, especially when the family in question is so large, stretching across space and time. Of course, he's talking about this in the context of the family of God. The church isn't simply a collection of isolated individuals all following their own pathways of spiritual growth without much reference to one another. But sometimes you might get that idea that that's what the church is about. I'm going my way, and I hope you make it on your way. But really, we're all walking our own paths. The problem is when those paths cross, and we're not aware of the fact that our path can affect the path of someone else, that's when collisions happen. Or we're walking our own path and it starts to do this because we're not doing it in reference to where everyone else is going. Now, I know peer pressure, we're not about that, but there is wisdom in attaching ourselves to what the body of Christ is doing and not allowing ourselves to go this way and that way and make our own decisions in isolation from how it affects us and how it affects those who are also a part of the body of Christ. But one of the results of this, and this is where it comes to leadership, and this is leadership in general in the church, I think, is that as we have kind of acquiesced to this individualized society and the self-actualization and finding helping people find their best them, and we don't say this in the church, but we might as well, you do you, you know that statement, is that we have designed ministries and we have designed things to what you can get out of it without any consideration of how it connects the whole body together. And we've come by that just as anybody else has. We've allowed some of that individualized approach to life and to spirituality to affect how we design things. We live in a consumer-driven society, and as a result, a lot of times we have produced consumer-driven churches. Now, to comfort you, I don't look at our church and say, I think this is a consumer-driven church. The fact that we spent 21 days at 6 o'clock in the morning gathering together, and I say this because I'm not a morning person, so I'm gathering together to pray for the needs of our brothers and sisters, setting aside time, not just in that hour in the morning, but I know it was happening throughout the day. The fact that we did that, the fact that we go to New Beginnings, the fact that we go to Good News Club, the fact that we go, we're not about us. And that's a good thing. We're about what can God use us to do. But I wonder if we're missing to do together in that. I wrestle with this because I have that. I'm going to laugh when I say this because I was going to describe myself as John Wayne, and I am not John Wayne. But it is one of those things where it's just easier for me to do it by myself. If I just do it and get it done, I won't have to bother anyone else. But an increasing conversation that we have been having is that when we do that, we're robbing someone else of a potential blessing. We're almost stealing God's blessing from someone else when we live in isolation from the rest of the body. But I think another thing that's contributed to this difficulty and this thing that we struggle with is that we have so narrowly defined what it means to connect as the body of Christ that for some of us, we're just not going to do it that way. I'll get to this in just a sec, but some of us just aren't going to sit in a room around a table and talk about a book because we're not going to sit down and read a book. Some of us are not going to wake up on a Monday morning and go have breakfast with a group of people because, number one, we don't know any of the people in that group. Number two, I mean, we've so narrowly defined what it means to connect as the body of Christ. What draws me back to the early church is the lack of detail about how these things looked. We know the core habits. We know that they gathered together. We know that they broke bread in their homes. We know that they prayed. We know that they worshiped. We don't have one single order of worship in the book of Acts. We're going to come, we're going to welcome, we're going to sing one song, and then we're going to shake hands. But I wonder if as the body of Christ, we could use some imagination about what it means to be the body of Christ. You know, there's things that go on in this church that many of you probably have no idea about because we don't talk about them. And it's not because we don't want you to know about them. We've just prioritized things a certain way to inadvertently, at times, neglect what might need to be talked about. That was really eloquent how I just said that. I know. You should have heard how it sounded in my head, and it sounded better when it actually came out of my mouth. But we have a men's group that meets every Monday morning at Gebby's, and if you've never had breakfast at Gebby's, there you go. Just go for the sausage links alone. We have a group of men that meet on Monday mornings for breakfast every Monday. 9 o'clock? 8:30? See, I don't even know what time it is. 8:30, yes. It's in the bulletin. But, I mean, let's be honest, how many of us actually look at the weekly schedule in the bulletin? It never changes. We have ladies that get together once a month for lunch on Sunday afternoons. We have groups that go down, and we've been talking more about this, New Beginnings. We have groups that go down on Fridays and throughout the week to volunteer at New Beginnings. We have a group that is not doing it right now, but that has sacrificed times in the afternoon to minister to school-age children. In the school, imagine that. They said, you're more than welcome to come. And in fact, we don't just have a school that we're ministering in because the law tells them that they have to let us do that. We have a school that's actually welcoming us to come in and minister to their children. Double whammy. There you go. We have all of these things that happen. But how many of us are really engaging, myself included? How many of us are really engaging in those connections? In those deeper, that koinonia of shared life together. Day in, day out. If the only connection you have to the body of Christ is between 9:15 and 11:30 on Sunday morning, you're spiritually malnourished. And there's a chance that there's somebody else in the body of Christ that's spiritually malnourished because they're missing that vital connection with you as another part of the body of Christ. And one of the things that we have dropped the ball on is really giving you the connections that you need as the body of Christ to make those deep, meaningful relationships. Where, as Paul prayed, that the church would grow together in full stature into its head, into full maturity, as it resembles more and more and more the person of Christ. I wonder sometimes if the church doesn't get stuck in perpetual puberty, where we're just awkward, and I was joking about it, I think I have a blemish behind my ear because this mic keeps hitting it. And I said, I'm 43 years old. I shouldn't have pimples. The church is 2,000 years old. We should start growing out of our acne. We should be developing other issues if we're 2,000 years old. But I wonder if what keeps us in that... I mean, just think of what it's like to go through puberty, if you can remember that far back. You were awkward. You didn't want to talk to other people because you smelled funny. If you were a guy, your voice made funny sounds every time you tried to complete a sentence. You wouldn't talk to girls, because heaven forbid that would happen. And I wonder sometimes if we just don't feel like, if we feel like that kid that's stuck in puberty where nobody likes us, and nobody really, I don't have anything of value to bring. Look at me. I wear Coke bottle glasses, and but you realize that we are the beautiful bride of Christ. And if we were to talk about our own brides, men in particular, the way that some of us think about who we are in the bride of Christ, I don't think we would love them very much. So there's two humps we need to get over. We need to get over this thing that's caused us to disconnect, but we also need to get over sometimes the self, trying to think of the word to say, how we beat ourselves up and don't think that we have anything to offer the body of Christ. You have everything to offer the body of Christ. You know why? Because you are a child of God. You're an arm, a leg, an ear. And the way Paul taught, Paul just had this eloquent way of talking about everything. Sometimes it was hard to understand, but he, you know, the ear cannot say to the eye that because I, you know, because you can't hear, you don't belong in the body, and vice versa. So we can't, because you're not this, it doesn't mean that you aren't vitally important to the body of Christ. And the only way that we find those things out, the only way that we learn who we are, if you want to talk about self-actualization, the only way that someone else might find out who they are is in these deep, meaningful connections that we make, not incidentally, not just on Sunday morning as we're passing in the sanctuary, but day by day by day. The church grows as it is connected together, healthy ligaments, joints, blood vessels, everything functioning the way that it should be. And if it tries to keep itself apart, there's no way it's ever going to be healthy and mature. One of the things that that we would like to do moving forward, and you have, if you grabbed a bulletin, there's a sheet in there that says group survey. And I know what I'm about to say is going to almost sound like I'm contradicting a lot of what I just said in the sermon, so hear me out. Because there's some questions on there that say, what time of the week works best for you? That's not to say that everything, you know, that we're designing things or we want to design things that are the most convenient, but it is nice to know. If we have a group of people, 90% of our congregation cannot get together at Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, we're not going to try to do a Bible study at Tuesday night on 7 o'clock. We're not going to try to do groups at Tuesday night on 7 o'clock. But we do want to know, have you been involved in some of the language you may need to get over, groups, because sometimes we have pictures and images of what a group is and what that means. If you have been in the habit of gathering together with a group of people in the church, whether it's for food, whether it's for just a common interest, whether it's to open up a book, to whatever it is, if you've been doing that, we want to know. We want to celebrate that with you, that you have been connecting yourself with the body of Christ. If you haven't been doing that, we want to encourage you to do that. But we don't just want to say, you know, be blessed, and hopefully you can find yourself a group to connect to. We want to create on-ramps for you to be able to do that. We want to make sure that you're finding that we have, that we know, hey, you want to do this? I know three or four other people who love crocheting, just to pull something out of the air. Yeah. Tara Moore is one of those, yes. And we want to know. We want to know how best to serve the body of Christ, so that we're doing everything that we can to make sure that we're doing that growing together and connecting. If you have ideas or something that you know that you think, this would be just so valuable for I know a lot of people in this church, we want to know that. We want to know your schedule. That sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? But we want to know. If there's a time that we can create something that best serves you, that you, in our busy schedules, that we can make sure we're making time to connect with others, we want to know when that best works for you. We want to be able to put something together and look at how we are designing ministries to serve the body of Christ the best that we can. And if there's any other comments, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, if you want to say that our pastors are the silliest guys on the face of the earth for thinking that they know what they're doing, you write that on the back of your sheet. We want to know. And you'll notice your contact information is optional. So if you want to write something critical and not sign your name to it, that's on you, but you don't have to. But we want to be able to follow up. If you're interested in leading a group or putting a group together, we want to know. Or if we can resource you in any way possible. We're going to get into a little bit more detail on this next week. But really, out of a lot of what we might hear back in the short term, now you don't have to, I don't want these sheets today if you want to pray over and think about this. But over time, if you want to just drop them off at the church, take a picture of it, text it to me. My cell number's on the back of the bulletin. You can send it to me. You can email it to me. If you want to type out your response, feel free to do that. But we want to know. And it's because even though we've talked about it a lot, the importance of connection, the importance of belonging to the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people who are part of the body of Christ who just do not belong to the body of Christ. I mean, you think about that, almost sounds like semantics, but it's different. You can be a part of something and not really belong to it. We want you to belong to the body of Christ, to know that God loves you, to know that your church family is supporting you. That was one of the reasons we did this. We did this campaign, 21 Pray, because we wanted to gather together because we love each other and we love God, and we know that He can do great things when the church comes together and prays. And we've seen Him do it. Shouldn't surprise us at all. It does, but it shouldn't surprise us at all that He does things like that. But we want you to belong to the body of Christ. We want you to trust that He loves you and trust that your church family loves you. That's what we're about. But I will confess, we've said that a lot, but I don't know how much we have done to actually make that happen for you. And so what we want to do out of this first week of this series is really give you an opportunity to find ways to connect, to find ways to these four core habits that we looked at from the early church, to live those out in our daily lives as we commit ourselves to the Word of God, as we commit ourselves to the shared life together and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Not disconnected, but as a unified body of believers. We can't do what God has called us to do, and we can't be what God has called us to be in isolation. He has not created us that way. In fact, the very first thing in Genesis that God said is not good is that man is alone. And so He created a helpmate. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to walk in isolation. We're not meant to live disconnected lives from each other, because that's not who God has created His body to be. And so today and throughout this week, I want you to pray about whether maybe it's just a matter of I just haven't connected. But maybe it's a matter of we need to do a better job of finding ways for you to connect. We want to know that. I want to know that. And so as you pray through those sheets, and if you didn't get a bulletin, there's a stack on the Welcome Center you can grab. If you need more writing space, grab a second one. But I urge you to be praying about that. Because we want our church to grow up healthy and mature into the full stature of Christ. And how we do that is by these vital, connected, shared life relationships that we have with each other. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to sing one final song, Great Are You, Lord. And I can't think of a better way to talk about the greatness of why we want to do these things than the greatness of the God that we worship. But we're going to pray, and after we pray, the ushers are going to come forward and receive our tithes and offerings. If you've already worked ahead, I know we have overachievers. If you've already worked ahead and filled out your sheet, go ahead and throw it in the offering. It'll end up on my desk. I will make sure of that. But be praying. Be asking God to show you ways that you can connect, or maybe to draw in those who you know are not connected. And we want to do everything that we can as a pastoral staff to make sure that you're able to do that, and we're opening doors and creating ramps, on-ramps, and availability, and all of that for you to be able to do that, regardless of what it looks like. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. That as we look at what you have called us to be, even though in honesty sometimes we know that we have growth that needs to take place, and we know that sometimes it's not easy, and we know that the image that you have called us to reflect and represent is the image of your perfect Son, we also know that you don't call us to do that and then leave us alone, that you walk with us, that you empower us, that you give us the grace. But we also know that you call us to do it together. That not one part of the body of Christ, if it is to be healthy and vibrant, should be dislocated or injured or left behind. And so we pray that you would speak to each of us about our own connections, that you would give us wisdom to know how to proceed and to make the best possible effort to connect people in our church so that they would know that they belong to the body of Christ, that they can trust that you love them. And so we pray that you would open our eyes and hearts and guide us. We thank you for the last 21 days together as we've seen our church rally around and gather together to pray for the needs of their brothers and sisters. And we just pray that we would continue to do that steadfastly. And that as people continue to bring their needs and concerns, that we would faithfully continue to bring them to you. And we know that we will see you do great and mighty things. Bless the rest of this time together. May our worship be pleasing and honoring to you. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Our ushers will come forward as the song begins.